Anyway, my mother is here tonight, and she was talking to me, and she said to me, Randy, she calls me Randy, she said, our church in Grand Rapids, the church you grew up in, which was a Protestant church, she said, we have Good Friday services. When is your Good Friday service? And I started to give her the answer, and something went off in me, and all of a sudden I was gone. And that gave me the idea I needed to preach this message again. I preached it before and many times, but I got the idea to preach it again after talking to my mother. And then we were in a meeting, and Brother Zukowski, the youth pastor, said, hey, when are you going to preach your message, Good Friday Gobbledygook? And that was a confirmation, yes, I should do that. And so that's what we're going to do tonight, and we're going to preach that message, Good Friday Gobbledygook. Lily, I might need some help from you or somebody, because your mom might help me, but I think I might need it from you. Somebody that can add. Can you add, Lily? Do you know how to add? I'm going to use you for that. So you be keeping your pen ready, okay, and we'll do that. But you know, they say if it doesn't add up, do the math. And if it doesn't add up, it doesn't work. But I find a lot of people, they just go by tradition. Amen. And you know, I was raised in a Protestant church, but the Protestants came out of the Catholics. And they didn't come all the way out. They have Catholic grave clothes all over them. My Protestant church did infant baptism. They said baptism replaces circumcision for the Jews, but nowhere in the Bible does it say water baptism replaces Jewish circumcision. There's a spiritual baptism that replaces circumcision, but that's when you get saved, you get baptized. So there are things like that, and they put these things in there, and Good Friday is one of them, and you know, the Catholics have Lent. Lent. I'm not talking about lint on your clothes. I'm talking about Lent. And the Catholics have Lent. You say, well, when does Lent start? Well, Lent starts right after Fat Tuesday. How many have heard of Fat Tuesday? Fat Tuesday is when you really get fat. You know, you do all your sins, and they have the Mardi Gras. You know about that, where the women flash, and they have the beads, and in New Orleans, the Mardi Gras. And you do all this stuff. And many Catholic countries like South America, they very Catholic, they do this, and they have this wild stuff on Tuesday, and then the next day, Wednesday, is called Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday, you know, happened this year, and that was when they celebrate the beginning of Lent. And Lent went all the way up to Thursday before this past Friday, which was Good Friday, and when Christ died. And so I want to say that I want to prove to you tonight, this Easter Sunday night, that Christ was not crucified on Good Friday. That's a lie. And all these people that practice this, these Protestants and these Catholics, they're following man's tradition. They're not following the Word of God. And I want to prove that he died on Wednesday at 3 p.m., he was taken down off the cross by Joseph Arimathea, and he was buried by 6 p.m. That evening, Thursday, 6 p.m. I say Thursday because we'll talk about that. The next day begins in the evening at 6 p.m. So Wednesday was pretty much done at 6 p.m. That's when he was buried at 6 p.m. after dying Wednesday at 3 p.m. He laid in the grave. He laid in the grave from 6 p.m. Wednesday to 6 a.m. Thursday morning, and then all day Thursday. His body continued to lay in the grave on Thursday evening and all day Friday. Finally, he was laid in the grave on Friday evening and all day Saturday. And then he rose from the dead before the dawn of Sunday on the first day of the week, after being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So that's what we want to look at and see. We'll do the math, and I'm going to have Lily add this up when we get to it. But The first scripture I want to start with tonight, and by the way, when I was saved at 17, I started on occasion attending Baptist churches. I was still in our Protestant churches, but I would go to Wealthy Street Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, and I noticed something really weird. The people would carry their Bibles to church. Now, I want to see how many of you are weird tonight. How many of you have a Bible? Hold it up. Yeah. Now, that's weird, but it's actually good. Because, you see, we are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And you should check out what I say from the Scripture. I'm not the Pope. We're not following the Pope in Rome, for sure. We're following a paper Pope, which is the Word of God. And so if it's in the Word of God, it agrees with Jesus, and so that's what we need. And even in doing this message, I found some things I needed to change. Not the main message, but there were some things that aren't in the Word of God. And people say this, one guy says this, another guy says that. Hey, I want to know what the Word of God says. And so tonight, Matthew 12:40 is our first text. It says, "For as Jonas," speaking of Jonah, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus said that that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights. Now in this scripture, what do the 3 days mean and the three nights? Well, we have to take the Bible with the Bible. And in Genesis 1:3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness and called the light day." And of course, the darkness he called night. So if you have a 24-hour day, and I think we all know the day is a 24-hour day, it's divided into two parts. And one part is the day part, and the other is the night part, according to Genesis 1:3, Genesis 1:5. So how many hours would be in the day? Well, I can give you that from John 11:9. Jesus answered his disciples, and here's what he said, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." So, there are 24 hours in a day, but the light portion of the day, called day, is 12 hours, according to Jesus. The night portion of a 24-hour day is 12 hours, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 5, where the Lord says that, he says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So one 24-hour day has 12 hours of day and 12 hours of night. You got that so far? That's based on the Word of God. Some people say, yeah, that's a little different than what people say. Well, it doesn't matter. It's what the Word of God say. People say, the Bible says Jonah was in a whale's belly. But then it also says in the Bible he was a great fish, right? And then people say, well, a whale is a mammal. He's not a fish. Yeah, according to scientific studies, he is a mammal. But God calls a whale a fish. So that settles it. A fish is something that swims around in water, according to God. And though it's classified as a mammal, God classifies it as a big fish. So it's a whale, the big fish. No contradiction there. It's just what the Bible says. And we are Bible believers. And so I encourage you to go by the Bible, the Word of God. And I myself have to change because I'm not the standard, right? God's Word is the standard. And so I like that. I like to check out the scripture. So in Matthew 12 and verse number 40, our Lord refers to three 12-hour day portions of a 24-hour day. And he speaks of three 12-hour night portions of a 24-hour day. By the way, in the spring right now, they may change this. We have daylight savings time, spring and summer. And then in the fall and winter, we have going back to fall back, you know, that old time. How many of you would like to stay with daylight savings time? Yeah. How many of you want to keep it the way it is? Change back and forth. Okay. Evenly divided. But anyway, right now the fall and winter have the daylight shorter and the spring and summer daylight longer. I like that long daylight right now. And what we're going to do is I'm going to ask Miss Lily to add up, because she's taking math at Revival Baptist Christian School. And I'm going to ask her to add up. So Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 40, that the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So taking what I just said from the Bible about what is day, how many hours would it be times three days? How many hours if he's in the heart of the earth 3 days? We're going to look at three nights. One of the men tell me. Jose? Huh? Three times what? One of the men tell me. Three times what? Help me out. Sarge? Yeah, but help me out. 3 times 12. Are there not 12 hours in a day? John 11, verse 9, Jesus said. So 3 days and three nights, you've got 3 times 12 that Jesus was in the grave as far as the day part of it. So 3 times 12 is what, Lily? So he was right, 36. All right, I'm gonna verify that, Sarge. So 3 times 12 is 36. But then it says that Jesus was in the heart of the earth, Matthew 12, 40, for 3 nights. Well, that would be, one of the men tell me, that would be 3 times what, Jose? 12. And that equals what, Lily? All right, so Lily, we got to add up the 3 days, 36, plus the three night periods of 36 hours, and that's a total of, it's right there. 72 hours. This is making it easy for you, Lily. 72 hours. So Jesus was in the grave for how many hours?
72.
How many hours?
72.
All right, 72 hours. So let's take this and see if it adds up according to the Bible, see what it adds up. So we've got these 72 hours now that it adds up. So let's check out Friday. Let's say he died on, quote, Good Friday. He would have died at 3 p.m. He was on the cross at 9 a.m. And he was 3 hours on the cross from 9 to noon. Then remember, the lights went out on, quote, Good Friday from noon to 3, when he went through his spiritual sufferings and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was forsaken because the Father was taking our sins and pouring them out on him. Think about the sins you've committed just since you've been saved even. And think about how horrible they were. And God couldn't even look at Jesus because our sins are so ugly to God. And Jesus was bearing them. And it's very possible he was changed into like another form, like a red maggot. He said, I'm a worm and no man. And that's a whole other study. But that happened. So 9 a.m. to noon, and then from noon to 3 was the dark period of him being on the cross where God shut the lights out. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, at 3 p.m. If it's Friday, let's take that Friday and see how 72 hours adds up. So if he was passed from this life on Friday at 3 p.m., then Joseph got his body and put it in a new tomb at 6 p.m. on Friday. So let's go from Friday to 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. And that is just 24 hours. All right, then let's go from Saturday at 6 p.m. until Sunday at 6 a.m. Now remember, he's out of the grave before Sunday at 6 a.m. So if you have 24 hours from Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m., then another 12 hours, Lily, from Saturday at 6 p.m. to Sunday morning at 6 a.m., that would be 24 plus 12. How many hours is that? 36 hours. So 36 hours, He should be out of the grave. If he died on Friday at 3 and was buried Friday at does that add up to 72 hours? Does that go along with Matthew 12:40? No, it does not. And so there's something very wrong right away that we see when we do the math. So let's keep doing the math. So let's take Sunday at 6 a.m. until Sunday at 6 p.m. And that is the second daylight hours, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours. And so now you have from the time you get to Sunday at 6 p.m., if he's in the grave Friday at 6 p.m., Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday 6 p.m., how many hours is that total? How many?
48.
You're right, 48. Let's say that together, 48. So now it's Sunday night. Right now, Sunday night, he's still in the grave. But I thought he was supposed to be out before 6 a.m. on Sunday morning. He's still in the grave, and it's only 48 hours. That's not 72 hours. And then let's take from Sunday at 6 p.m. now to Monday at 6 a.m. Add another 12 hours onto that. And Lily, how many hours do we have? Oh boy, I got Lily. How about her mother? How many hours? Oh, you weren't listening. Wow. And you told me to preach this message. How many hours?
60
hours. The man came through. 60 hours by, look at it, she's turning all shades of red. 60 hours, almost as red as Eric's shirt. 60 hours at Monday morning, and he's still not out of the grave. How many hours do we need, class?
72.
How many?
72.
He's still not out. All right, let's go from Monday at 6 a.m. to Monday at 6 p.m. Add another 12 hours. Now how many hours do we have? 72. So if he went by Good Friday that he died, he would not get out of the grave based on Matthew 12:40 until Monday at 6 p.m. But he was not out of the grave then. He was out of the grave the first day of the week, which is Sunday, before dawn, which would be before 6 a.m. So we find out that Friday, Good Friday, does not add up. And the name of my message is Good Friday Gobbledygook, because it is indeed Good Friday Gobbledygook. All right, so remember, according to Genesis 1:5, it says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So what in the Bible reckoning is the beginning of the day? Does the day begin in the evening, or the day begin in the morning? One of the men tell me. When does the day begin? Raise your hand if you know. Does the day, Sarge, again? It begins in the evening. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And so let's look at that, and we've already seen that does not add up. The Good Friday thing does not add up, and so we are seeing that does not work out at all. So let's then go back to the Bible and look at something else. Are you ready? Matthew 28 verse 1 proves that he could not have been buried on Friday at 6 p.m. because it says, "As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." One of the men tell me when they came to see the sepulcher on the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, what did they find? What was in the sepulcher? What was in the tomb? What, Steve?
It's
empty. So he was already out of there before 6 a.m. on Sunday when it began to dawn. And so you see, that shows that no, he could not have been Good Friday because he would not be out of there until 6 p.m. on Monday. And so we've got all these traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. We've got all these traditions of Protestant churches. And you know what? We need to get back to the Word of God. Baptists never were supposed to be in the Roman Catholic Church or in the Protestant Church. They are Bible believers. That is a Baptist distinctive, that we believe the Bible and we have Scripture interpret Scripture. Our tradition is not our authority. Some people that are Catholics and Protestant, their tradition is authority. Some people are charismatic people, and their tradition is experience. I had this experience, but how does it check out with the Word of God? And I've checked out my experiences with the Word of God, and I'm so glad it's not experience, it's not tradition. Some people, it's scholarship. Whoever's the smartest, he can tell us what was actually in the original scripture based on scholarship. But no, we don't depend upon the scholars. Our final authority is this King James Bible right here, which is the inspired, preserved Word of God that we now have. And so we have a final authority, and we need to go by that final authority and live your life based on that final authority. By the way, the Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:5. He says, your faith, listen to this, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I hope that your faith will be in the Word of God. What does that mean to you? You better get in this Bible here. You better read this Bible here. You better meditate on this Bible here. You better study this Bible and go by this Bible, because that is the Word of God. And where is your faith? I had a guy say one time, he said, I went to camp and the pastor was preaching, and the pastor said, are you saved? You have to stop trusting in your own goodness and trust Jesus Christ alone to save you. And the guy said that he was like a young kid, and his mother said, you're saved. But his trust was in his mother's word. Hey, I got my mother here. Thank God for my mother. Thank God for my wife. But I wouldn't want to trust the word of a woman to know that I'm saved. I'd rather trust the Word of God. And I'm saying, where is your faith tonight for your salvation? Is it in some experience, in some tradition, or is it in the Word of God? And when we look at that, we will come up with the conclusion that Good Friday is a bunch of gobbledygook. And you know what? I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not afraid to preach that. Why? Because I don't go by fear of man. I go by fear of God. And that's how you should go as well. So it says in Luke 23, 52 through 54, when Jesus died on the cross, it said, this man, who is Joseph of Arimathea, went unto Pilate, the governor, and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down. Now, this was the day of his crucifixion. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And the day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So wait a minute. When he took the body of Jesus down, it was about 3 p.m. He took it down and got it buried before 6 p.m. that night. Now, when he did that, what turned over at 6 p.m. after he got the body in the grave from 3 to 6? What turned over? What day of the week, according to this, Sarge turned over? Thursday, but it doesn't say that. What does it say? Drew on. What was the thing? Just before he got, just when he got the body in the grave, what was that that drew on, according to what I read? Let me read it to you again, the end of it. He said, it was laid in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, where never man before was laid, and that day was the preparation when he was laid in the tomb, when he was taken down from the cross. He died on the preparation day, and it says, and the Sabbath drew on. So, what would you conclude from that the Sabbath was? you'd conclude that that was Friday at 6 p.m. that was drawing on, because it said the Sabbath drew on. But we said, no, he did not die. He did not die on Good Friday and so forth. He died on Wednesday. And so when it said the Sabbath drew on, people say, hey, there it is. That proves it. He died on Friday afternoon at 3 p.m. and he was in the grave before 6 p.m. Friday. And Friday at 6 p.m., listen, to Saturday at 6 p.m. is what, Matt? What is that? Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday, even in the Jewish Hill section, what is that called? It's called the Sabbath. So they say, look, it proves that he died on Good Friday right there, because the Sabbath drew on. Well, again, we read in Mark 15:42, and now when the even or evening was come, because it was the preparation, and by the way, preparation was the preparation for the Passover lamb, killing the Passover lamb and having the meal. The preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, it says. Did you hear that? Mark 15:42, now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. So people say, well, there it is. You say 72 hours. He couldn't have been in the grave on Friday at 6 p.m. He couldn't have been, because 72 hours would have him out of the grave Monday. But yet it says that he was put in the grave on the preparation day before the Sabbath, and by the time the Sabbath at Friday at 6 p.m. came to Saturday, he was in the grave. And so how do you answer that? How do you take Mark 15 and Luke 23, and how do you reconcile that with the fact that he died on Wednesday, when it says he was in the grave just before the Sabbath? All right, now here's what you do. You look at Leviticus 24, verse 4. And if you read Leviticus, here's what it says. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. So if you read Leviticus 23, which I have done, there are how many feast days throughout a Jewish year? Does anybody know? One of the men tell me? I'll tell you, there are seven feast days. And the first one is in the spring, and that is Passover. That is when they killed the Passover lamb, and they would do that feast, and that was the Passover. Now, by the way, remember Tuesday night when Jesus was arrested, what was Jesus doing in the upper room with his disciples? They were having the Passover. And if the Passover begins Tuesday in the evening at 6 p.m. and goes till Wednesday at 6 p.m., guess what? Not only did they eat the Passover, but Christ, the Passover lamb, was put on the cross on that Passover. And he was fulfilling the prophecy of the Passover lamb when he not only ate the Passover, but then he became the Passover lamb that was slain. By the way, the Passover was not a Sabbath day. There were two of those seven feasts that were not Sabbath days, first fruits and Passover. And so that was the preparation when they killed the lamb and did the work of preparing the meal, and they ate the Passover dinner and all of that. So we're talking about Leviticus 23 and the seven feasts. And there are these seven yearly feasts. What are they all? All right. There's Passover, number one. Number two, unleavened bread, the day after Passover. Number three is first fruits. Number four is Pentecost, or weeks. Number five is trumpets. Number six, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Number seven is the tabernacle. So we have seven yearly feasts. Also in the Bible, there are seven Sabbaths. Also in the Bible, there are weekly Sabbath days from sundown Friday to sundown on Saturday. Now, these Sabbaths, listen, these Sabbaths that were, no work was done, there were five of the seven that you didn't do any work on the feast. Those Sabbaths are what we call annual Sabbaths or high Sabbaths. Now, here's the question. Was the Sabbath where Jesus had to be put in the tomb before that Sabbath, before 6 p.m., was that a weekly Sabbath or a annual Sabbath day? And let's look at it. You can look at it if you take your Bible and see it. Let me get the right scripture here. I'll turn to it. John 19:31. See what kind of Sabbath we're talking about. Here's what it says. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath was a what? A what? High day. So was that the weekly Sabbath from Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m.? Or was that one of the high annual Sabbaths? And the answer is it was an annual Sabbath. It was not the weekly Sabbath of Friday. So here you have it. Jesus had the Passover on Tuesday when the Passover began, the evening being 6 p.m., Tuesday, which is the next day, Wednesday. And then he was on the cross Wednesday morning on the Passover day, becoming the Passover lamb and suffering and dying for our sins so that we wouldn't be under the judgment of God. So he fulfilled that. And then the day after that Wednesday at 3 p.m. when he was dead on the cross, was starting at 6 p.m. the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Leviticus 23 says that was a high Sabbath and no work was to be done. No work was to be done. And so they had to get his body off of the cross in the grave before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was the second of the seven Jewish feasts. And that was a Sabbath, a high Sabbath. And so that helps us to understand how this works out. It was a high Sabbath. And if you read John 19:14, it says, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. And so it was the Passover that he was crucified on, which was Wednesday, and then 6 p.m. was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he was put in the tomb before 6 p.m. Wednesday night, which began the next day of unleavened bread from 6 p.m. Wednesday to 6 p.m. Thursday. So keep in mind all of that when you think about this. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was indeed a high day. And that's why their legs were broken, because they had to get them off the cross before the Sabbath. So they broke the legs of the prisoners. But they didn't break Jesus' legs, because he already had given his life over and he was gone. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so his legs were not broken. And so if you look at Matthew 28 verse 1, here it is speaking about the first day of the week, which is Easter Sunday morning. And that first day of the week follows which Sabbath? The high Sabbath? No, that was on Wednesday. That was on Wednesday 6 p.m. to Thursday 6 p.m. No, the Sabbath where it follows the first day of the week was the Sabbath that Matthew writes about. He says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene to the sepulcher. So that was after the weekly Sabbath of Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. So Jesus came out of the grave on the first day of the week. Now, remember, the first day of the week starts Saturday at 6 p.m. and goes all the way till Sunday at 6 p.m. And he was already out of the grave on the dark period, somewhere between before 6 a.m. Sunday morning during the dark period of the first day of the week. He was already out of the grave. And so that fits. Now, let's look at that and see how that fits. He was crucified on Wednesday. The Passover lamb was slain. He was laid in the grave from Wednesday at 6 p.m. till Thursday at 6 p.m. That's 24 hours. And then during the Sabbath of the unleavened bread, which went from Wednesday 6 p.m. to Thursday 6 p.m. and Thursday 6 p.m. to Friday 6 p.m., that then gives you 48 hours, and he's still in the grave. 48 hours at Friday at 6 p.m. Then Saturday, Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. is 58, 68, and 4 is 72 hours. So he came out of the grave somewhere after Saturday at 6 p.m. when it ended the weekly Sabbath, as we were in the first day of the week. And when the ladies came and it dawned toward the first day of the week, there he was out of the grave. So you have it. Now, let me wrap this up. Colossians 2:14 says about Jesus, he was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Then he says this, and I like this, let no man judge you in meat. So what does that mean? Let no man judge you in meat. What do the Catholics say? You can't eat meat on Friday? And then they change that, and they're always changing. But what does God say? Don't let any man judge you in meat. That means that the Jewish people couldn't eat pork because God was showing them separate from other people. But Jesus took that out of the way and nailed that to the cross. You can eat pork, you can eat steak, you can eat fish, and you are not violating the word of God. Amen? And so he took that out of the way. And so when people say you cannot eat a certain meat, or during Lent you can't eat a certain thing, and they put that on you, no, that is not in the word of God. That is not something we can do. But people do that. It's Good Friday gobbledygook. It's all man's tradition. And then it says here, not only that, it says, don't let anybody judge you in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So these feasts, and the Sabbath feast, and the weekly Sabbath, they are all shadows, but when Christ came, he fulfilled them. So when the sun comes out, the moon goes down. So let me have Jose come on up here and stand here. Ben, come on up here and stand next to Jose. And let me have Matthew, you come on up and stand next to them. Now, I'm going to have Brother Jose here. Or you go ahead, you stand here. I'm going to have Brother Matthew represent the first feast day when Christ was crucified. One of the men tell me, what day was that? That was the what day? The Passover, right? All right. And then Brother Jose is going to represent unleavened bread. And then Ben's going to represent the weekly Sabbath. Now, Matthew's the Passover lamb. I said the other week, when Jesus was crucified, at that time, the believers used to celebrate the Passover, and they would kill the Passover lamb. But after Jesus was crucified, sometime after that, the Jews don't kill the Passover lamb anymore. Do you know why? That's already been fulfilled. And so our Passover lamb has already been slain. And so he took that out of the way. We don't have to celebrate by killing a Passover lamb because Jesus fulfilled that. By the way, what do the Catholics do to kill the sacrifice? They offer the blood and they say the wine turns into the blood. They offer the wafer and break it and say that turns into the body. And so they keep offering the body of Jesus over and over again. That shouldn't be. That's been fulfilled. You say, how many times was he offered? Once and for all for our sins. It's finished. Our sins are paid for. All right? Then Jose represents the next feast, which is unleavened bread. What is that? The Jewish people had to get all leaven out of their house. What does leaven represent? One of the men tell me? Sin. What are some people trying to do in order to save themselves? Trying to get sin out of their life. You're never going to do it. You're never going to get the sin out of your life. But guess what? Jesus is represented by the unleavened bread because there was no sin in his life. So he was able to die for our sin and provide us a perfect righteousness. So if you put your faith in Jesus, he treats you as though you lived a perfect life. And so we don't need the feast of unleavened bread. Jesus is our perfect Savior, and he provides us with perfect standing before God. Now, I know this is a Bible study. I know it's a little deep, but it's important you understand that. He's taken that out of the way. Now, what about Ben? Who does Ben represent? He represents what? The weekly Sabbath. And no work was to be done on the Sabbath. And what does that mean? Well, the Jewish people, they don't do any work. I was raised in the Christian Reformed Church. We were told you couldn't do anything on Sunday. You had to just sit around with your clothes. That was it. You couldn't do anything. And we were trying to, you know, keep from working. Now I think it's good to get a rest day, to have a rest day. But listen, we don't get saved by our works. We get saved by Christ who said it's finished. So who is our Sabbath day? Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, there's no more you have to do to get saved. It's done. It's done. The moment you give it to Christ, you're saying, I'm resting in Christ. Thank God I'm resting in him that he finished the work of my salvation. He did it once and for all. And so we don't need to have the weekly Sabbath. Let no man judge you in a weekly Sabbath. That's a shadow. Christ is our Sabbath. Let no man judge you when it comes to getting sin out of your life to get saved. No, Christ is our righteousness. Let no man judge you when it comes to the Passover lamb. Christ was offered as our Passover lamb. We don't have to go to a church where a priest keeps offering up Jesus again. No, the moment you believe in Jesus, you are saved. I'm so glad that we have the Word of God. And that's why I'm saying, don't get caught up into all these Catholic traditions and into these Protestant traditions. Good Friday gobbledygook. We trust the Word of God. And thank God for his word. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. Amen. Give them a hand. They did a